opening to worship service, I chose Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. However, I'm not planning to go into that particular verse expound it, but rather I desire to find the general ideas and the lessons from King David. As I have been thinking about the message for Father's Day, a few thoughts came into my mind. I myself am a father and a grandfather, and I was a son to my late father. It's kind of interesting to know how we became fathers. Somehow we have grown up, and in adulthood we have found our lovers and we married. Then we became fathers. There was no preparation to be fathers. There was no course we have taken to be fathers. And we are thrown into that situation, and we are expected to be good fathers. Why should I speak to myself on Father's Day? Am I a good and qualified father to share my thoughts with other fathers, men, or with the whole congregation this morning? What do I really need to talk about fathers before God and from the scriptures? Then a name, David, came into my mind, and I felt that I should consider him for today's message. I must be very honest with you that I have not been very kind to him as a father figure. Of course, yes, I do have great admirations of him as a king, a believer of God, poet, and soldier. But when an issue comes to his fatherhood, I do not recall any time when I spoke of him very kindly. Look at his children's behaviors. In a word, his family was very much dysfunctional. When I say dysfunctional, I mean that his children's behaviors or his dealings with them were very different from what are ordinarily considered to be normal. Think about the sexual violence in the family and the murder and mutiny and rebellions within the family. Who will say that it is a commendable and exemplary family, and David could be an exemplary father? Who will say that it is really a commendable example given to us? David was not a good example to his own family either. He openly committed an adultery and conspired to murder a faithful man in order to cover up his sensuous sin, and it was exposed to the whole nation. He has been known to us as a man after God's own heart. There is no doubt about it. It did not mean that he was unblemished in all things. Now we turn our attention to the fathers. What do you expect of yourselves? Then I ask a question to everyone. What do you think about your fathers? Or I could direct my question to young men. What kind of fathers do you want to become? What is your ideal father, or what is a biblical fatherhood? I'm sure that answers could be very different from person to person. It all depends on individuals' experiences with their fathers, I think, quite often. And who knows what we may find some totally unexpected answers. Today, I want to talk about fathers, and at the same time, I'm hoping to see them as entire beings, not just as fathers only. Let us consider King David as a father on this Father's Day. First, let me consider David as a son of his father. Before he was a father, he was a son to his own father. When we think of our fathers, we often forget that they are also the sons to their fathers. While they are groomed to be men, their fathers are the influences and both spoken and unspoken examples to them, negatively or positively. Therefore, in order to know of David as a father to their children, we also need to know that he was a son to his father Jesse and a brother to his siblings. During his formative and tender years, he saw and experienced what his father did to him and what kind of person his father was. When we see a person, we may not be able to know and understand him fully and comprehensively until we maybe know of his upbringing at home during his younger years. father's love or lack of love, closeness, distance, teaching, criticism, discipline, or even temperament and tempers, and willingness to follow his heavenly father, all affect our children. Having read the books of Samuel's, my overall impression is that David's father was not very close to him, but rather distant toward David, if not neglectful. Samuel, the prophet, came to Jesse's home to find a boy who could be the second king of Israel after King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It was a very important mission for Samuel to find and to anoint that particular person. The first king Saul disobeyed God, and God rejected him, and the nation was in whole in disarray. Samuel told Jesse that he came to offer sacrifices to God with him. The whole family was invited to sacrifice to God. However, David was not invited to this sacred occasion. He was excluded from such an important family engagement. And it seems that no one really asked David to come and to join them. I'm not sure whether they have ever spoken to him about this particular occasion. The whole family neglected him. Jesse must have had a low view of David, that he was only a young boy and not fit for the occasion to see a prophet of God. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 11 says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are there all thy children? He had seen all of Jesse's children so far, and God told him that none of them is qualified to be the next king. So he said, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, And send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Jesse did not consider bringing David until Samuel asked him to do so. David was the youngest. The Hebrew word for youngest can be translated as the youngest. But this word is also meant to be little or small. In Jesse's mind, it could be possible that David was the youngest, and thus he was the smallest of all in terms of his significance. Jesse seemed to be in distance from him. Jesse left David alone in the field. David was an insignificant member to his family. His role was to look after the sheep in the field while everyone else attended at the sacred event at home. There is all family members gathered. All the siblings were there. David was doing a hard work in the field alone for the family, though, interestingly, he was the youngest. That lack of care and neglect affects the psychology of a child, as does any form of ill treatment from anyone. But the relationship between a father and child is one of the most significant matters in human experiences. I would say that sons see how their fathers do and live and learn from them both positively and negatively. I cannot belittle the influence of fathers upon the formations of their sons' character and values. David was groomed as a warrior in the field. At this point, I do not miss a point that he was away from his family. Samuel's coming to the town of Bethlehem was a big event. In fact, when the elders of the town heard that Samuel was coming to the town, they received him according to 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 4b. They were trembling. They received him with a trembling. All the more, Samuel invited Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice to the Lord, which was a great honor to the family. But David was not remembered. Jesse did not call David to come, and he was left out from the family celebration. It could be a hint that he was neglected in the family, in particular by his father. Later, when he presented himself to King Saul as a warrior to fight against the giant Goliath, really, King Saul, we know that he was not eventually proven to be a not so good person, but he was concerned about David. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 33 says, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." To the eyes of King Saul, David was only a small boy, youthful man, as he was only the youngest or small child to Jesse's eyes, while Saul was hesitant to send him to any danger, to the battlefield in particular, Jesse left him with animals alone in the field. What both Saul and Jesse did not know was disclosed by David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 34 to 36b. He says this, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." I wonder if Jesse knew what David was doing in the field when he was left alone. And I saw some of those Maasai warriors staying outside in the field in order to keep their animals from the wild animals. And usually they are not alone. A group of young men, they are warriors. They are going together with all kinds of weapons they could find. But he was there alone. If Jesse knew the dangers in the field and still left David alone there, he was either careless or unloving father. David fought with lions and bears to keep his sheep from them. I wonder what he was thinking about, himself and the family in the field in the night. I would not doubt about God's divine work in David's life, even through this seemingly not so desirable circumstances. From this shepherd's life, he learned how to care about people and the leadership skills. I would say that his life experiences in the field must have expanded his mind bigger than usual. For example, see and know what kind of people came to him and made up his army. 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 2 says, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto David, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." David was able to understand the discouraged, the disheartened, and the rejected ones so well, so much that he was able to lead them as their captain. This leadership must come from his understanding of the people who were completely lost. It was more than possible that he experienced all of those feelings when he was in the field alone day and night. It is also interesting to know that all his brethren and his father's house came down to him eventually for protection later in 1 Samuel 22 verse 1. And so David received them and kept them under his care. He was a family man, though he himself had been left out. David learned valuable lessons during the times of his loneliness and hardships. David said to the concerned Saul, when he was going to fight with Goliath, 1 Samuel 17 verse 37 says, "David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." In the lonely and dark field, he learned to rely on God and had a closeness to his Heavenly Father in the presence of so much dangers. His father Jesse was not with him in the field when he had to fight with those wild animals. He was left alone. However, despite all the benefits he got from his life experiences from the field, lonely life, there are no words indicating that he learned or understood how to bring up his family and to nurture his children to be spiritual and godly from his father. He was personally pious, personally godly. However, there is no hint we can find that he was able to influence in his children in order that they might become pious and godly men of God too. Many events happened in his future family do indicate that though he learned how to fight and to take care of his people as a leader while he was laboring hard in the field, and how to walk closely with his Heavenly Father in such times, he did not clearly understand how to properly lead his own family. I wonder if he adopted his father Jesse's style of parenting. So he raised his children as he was raised. Or it could be possible that he took an opposite direction from his father's parenting style. For example, if Jesse had an emotional distance from David, made him do hard work in the field, David took a different parenting style, which was in favor of a permissive style, which is a common mistake for men poorly raised to swing their parenting pendulum to another extreme direction. For example, when our parents are strong disciplinarians, without showing emotional closeness to us, we tend to revolt on their parenting style. When we become parents, we go to the other extreme practices and allow our children to do whatever they want to do. With all these thoughts, now we see David. His children had lots of problems, but we also find his unwillingness to criticize or discipline them, which caused grievous effects on his children, overall his family. David was a great king, great warrior. He was such a great spiritual man, but he did not know what to do with his own children. Hence, I'd like to emphasize on the importance of fathers' examples before their children and their home education. David's circumstances made him strong and skillful in wars and governance of his country, but he failed to lead his children right. David and his father Jesse provide some lessons for fatherhood. Fathers are role models and great influences to their sons. Jesse seemed to have neglected David and to have left him with hard labor alone. His relationship with his son at home must have influenced David's attitude eventually toward his own sons. Sons are influenced by their father's parenting style one way or another. Sons are receiving those influences from their fathers. Of course, daughters too. Thus, they either follow his examples, father's examples, or take opposite styles when they raise their own children. Father's teaching of their children is not just a matter of a parental duty, but a way to build up his son's character and values, which will affect their own life and families in the future. Sons will need to know how to raise their children in the future. Thus, when we have opportunities, we'd better give them positive and constructive lessons about fatherhood. My father lost his father at the age of 7. He grew up without a male figure, male role model in the family. All he knew was that he must be responsible for his family because even though he was a young boy, he was the only male figure in the family. So he was impressed that he was the one who should defend his family, mother and sister. He did his very best to protect and defend his family. When he fled away from his homeland because of the war, he took his life at risk to protect and defend his sister and nephew by making a way through a crowd and unfriendly people who refused to take them into a boat. Especially the nephew was a little child, and if the child is crying, then enemies will detect them. And so there was a danger. That's why people rejected to take them in, but my father had to fight with them to bring them all. He knew no one in the south of Korean peninsula and had to find a way for his living. He met his wife and loved her deeply. He was kind and affectionate to her. He was not a good businessman, and we all suffered financially to an extreme level. However, his love of his wife was very prominent and very apparent. I do not recall any incident in which he was either abusive or violent toward my mother, or even he did not raise his voice against her. He respected her very much, which did not allow us children to be disrespectful to her either. Every time he made it sure that we understand that mother was the number one person in his life. He was a gentle father, and he often told me when I was a little boy that he wanted to be my friend. Obviously, I do not have all the good traits he had, but at least some are present within me. I'm sure that some of them must have passed it down to my sons. Fathers, old men, we are honored to impress upon the hearts of our sons or young men in our church with some valuable thoughts, insights, manners of life, or values one way or another. Some people may say that not all fathers are like my father. There are two flaws, I think, in that. It is because my father was not a perfect man either, at all, in fact. And also, he did not have a father to teach him, but formed his character in such a way by himself with the help of God. Therefore, not having a good father cannot be an excuse of our failures. Fathers are carrying heavy burdens for the happiness and security of their families. Their burdens are also their privileges. Now we turn our attention to the next stage of David's life. So he was a son to his own father, and now he's a father to his own children. So far we have studied about Jesse's fatherhood in David's life. We have seen that there is no particular event or occasion mentioned in the Bible as a positive example of Jesse's teaching his son David about the family life. We are going to look into David's fatherhood pretty much from probably, very unfortunately, negative point of view, from which we may learn lessons from him. Praise God who left and who recorded these lessons for us. I feel sad about his failures, but at the same time, I am in a way encouraged by them too. Though David was a man with whom I cannot compare myself, he also failed. And likewise, we all men, we do have our moments of failing. I believe that God left records of David's failures in the Bible for our benefit. I know that there are many parents who feel exactly the same way that David might have felt. I have failed in parenting, kind of feeling. And I hope that you will see what David did, and I hope that his failures will be the lessons for us at the same time. It may encourage us as well. Fathers must teach, first of all, their children about the dangers of lust. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, which was a great shame for her and a violation against the biblical ethics. How could it happen to the family like King David's family? Incest was taking place. As a result of his sin, Tamar was forced to live out what the Bible calls a desolate life, which is the one without marriage and in shame. David was very angry, but he failed to discipline his son Amnon for his crime. Amnon was consumed by his lust, and there are a few things we need to consider for fathers, the teachings for their sons. They must teach their children about the sins of lust, how they use their flesh, body. I'm talking about sexual sins. We must know that the sex itself is pure and even sacred because God is the creator of it. And he is the one who gives the sexual desires and abilities to fulfill his mandate to replenish the earth and to be multiplied. It is God who made our bodies with sexual organs. However, like all other corruptions, even God's good gift can be corrupted by sinful lusts. Sex within God's design and God's plan is good, and it is God's blessing. Sex within God's ordained marriage is both important and beautiful because of the nature of its maker, God Himself. Corruption in the heart of man puts dirt on it and makes it unclean. We cannot read daily newspapers without finding all kinds of censure in immoral stories and sometimes large pictures of near naked female bodies. The internet, movies, or books with pornographic materials are flooding into our bedrooms, children's study rooms, living rooms, and everywhere. Once children are hooked up, once children are fallen into such materials, taking them back is extremely hard, if not nearly impossible. All of us must be determined to stay away from pornographic materials, those essential materials. Fathers must teach their children about sexual purity. And also they must teach their children to respect women. They are to give honor to their wives. It is not my words, but it is the biblical words. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, would you like to turn your Bibles? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read it together. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. Wives are co-heirs of the grace of life with their husbands. If David taught the children to respect women, as Peter is telling us about here, Peter said here, giving honor unto the wife. If David taught the children to respect women, Amnon would not have considered his half-sister only as an object of his sexual pleasure. Amnon must not have feared of any response of his crime from David, his father. Amnon must have known that such a crime was going to be reported to his father immediately, but he even did not attempt to hide his crime. He did not run away from his father. As he expected, David did not say anything about the matter. We also need to remember that in the first place, it was David who agreed to send Tamar to help him when Amnon asked him to send her to cook for him while he pretended himself to be sick. Amnon openly despised his father by committing such a heinous sin against Tamar. He used his father David for his crime, premeditated crime. What a sad story this surely is. When fathers warn their sons against the sins of the lust of the flesh, they will spare them from the sins of sexual immorality and abusive behaviors toward women. Fathers should teach their sons to respect women. And fathers must teach their children about the despicable nature of the sin of lust. If we think that Amnon's sin was terrible, detestable, despicable, abhorrible, really, we will throw up, as we are going to hear, the sins of Absalom. Absalom rebelled his father, and David had to flee away from his palace. He left his 10 concubines behind. Lo and behold, Absalom set up a tent on the rooftop so that everyone could see it. Then he brought David's concubines to lie with them. Lie with them. 2 Samuel 16 verse 22 says, "So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." The whole Israel saw it. The sexual sins in David's household did not find their ends. David committed such a sin of adultery in private, in a secret place. However, his son Absalom did it openly in public place. It is true that the sin of lust grew immensely in the household of David. As I look at all aspects of their sins, I cannot but conclude that there was no respect from the children for David, their father. Yes, he was a famous king of the world. He was an able and capable king of his own people. He was a fervent worshiper of God who brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He was a spiritual man and also a great poet of God, but he did not gain respect from his sons. He gave them money. He gave them great inheritance. He gave them great honor and positions, but he did not receive respect from them. Fathers, what would you like to leave behind for your sons, for your children? Money, good houses, some sort of luxurious inheritance, lifestyle. David gave them all to them. But David did not gain a respect from them. The best way that fathers can teach their children about love is to love their wives as themselves. Children will see the love of their fathers for their mothers. They will learn and eventually imitate it in their marital, imitate it in their marital life in the future. Fathers can teach the sons to respect women by respecting their wives. I hope that no one hears me and thinks that what I have just said is just a cliche. No, it is not. What I have said is not about fathers' duties for their families only. I'm talking about fathers' happiness. Where can a man find his happiness in this world but from his home with his wife? Proverbs 5 verse 18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." When children grow up and make their own families, man and his wife will be left alone again. If we desire peace and happiness, we ought to love our wives today and build a relationship with them today. Relationship will not be built so suddenly only after we retire and children have left home. By loving our wives day by day, we teach our children to love their wives and to develop relationships with them. We are actually building up their happy life, happy family life later on. And fathers, secondly, nurture and groom their sons to be good men. I hope that you caught the spirit behind what I just said. I did not say that fathers ought to nurture and groom their sons to be intellectuals, skillful in handling technologies, or good debaters. All of them are good things, but not the most urgent and primary goal to achieve. We ought to teach them good men, good people, good characters. It will be a disaster that our beloved sons become intellectuals, great technicians, or incomparable debaters, and at the same time, bad people. That's a tragedy. Good character is the quality we must cultivate in them as much as we can by the help of God. There are many things involved under this heading. Fathers must be fair, first of all, in dealing with children. Fairness, justice must be there. In other words, there should not be any unfair treatment toward the children. David was unfair to Tamar by letting her bear the burdens of Amnon's sins. It was Amnon who committed the sin, but the burdens of the crime was upon, unfortunately, Tamar. David was unfair to Absalom because Tamar was Absalom's sister. And because the sister was offended and raped by Amnon, Absalom was very angry and upset. But David did not deal with the problem. So he was unfair to Absalom by not dealing with his sister's grievance over Amnon. Fathers must exercise their parental authority to correct the wrongs of their children for their benefit. Amnon totally disregarded his father's authority and used him to conspire to bring Tamar to come to him simply to rape her. Even when it was reported back to David, he did not deal with the crime. Instead, he silenced Tamar. He silenced her brother Absalom not to make any noise out of it. He was just angry toward Amnon by himself. He was upset. It was a kind of strange response to such a crime from David. By the fact that he was angry, he understood the gravity of Amnon's sin, but he avoided any disciplinary actions against him. I think that his fatherly affection for Amnon completely blinded his mind. He might have thought that he dealt with the matter fairly because he was upset, and he was at least angry about the matter, by which he showed his justice. However, by not taking actions against Amnon, he disregarded his parental responsibility to correct the wrongs of his child, which caused his another son, Absalom, to take a vengeance in his own hands by eventually murdering Amnon. David's negligence of his fatherly duty opened new ways for more sins to come into his family. David had another son, Adonijah. He wanted to be a king. He was an ambitious man. However, in his ambition, there are some problems. Number one problem is that his father David was still alive. But while his father was still alive, Adonijah exalted himself and acted like a king. So if you look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. It was a treason against his king, and he was disrespectful to his father. His father, David, was still alive, and he was the king, but he was disrespectful to his father, and he plotted a treason. Even if he was a crown prince to be the next king, he should have waited until his father died. And his time comes. The second problem is this. Adonijah must have known that God had appointed Solomon to be the king after David. However, he disregarded God's appointment for his own ambition. Having seen all these issues, David did not want to deal with the problem. Again, he wanted to keep silence. There is a reason why Adonijah was so bold even to take such a dangerous and disrespectful action, even very openly in public. I will tell you the reason why. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1? Let's read it together. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Amen. So, what did you find from there? Our hero David was a great man of God, but his parenting was his weakness. His mistake with Amnon was repeated when a problem was found with Adonijah. So Amnon's sin was in different way, in different shape, in different colors, was repeated in the life of Adonijah. Most parents, to the most parents, children are the weakest link. They are so precious. They are so wonderful. And they cannot make any errors or mistakes, at least to other people. And even, I think I have shared a couple of times, when the issues are about children, even as a pastor, I keep silence. As soon as I open my mouth with objective opinions or truth, that's the end of my relationship with the parents. Adonijah, King David, and Absalom, these are the examples. By the way, there was a consequence when the fathers failed to correct their children's wrongs. Adonijah did not learn a lesson from his father when he was wrong. So he behaved himself as if he was a king, and father did not do anything. After King David died, his ambition was rekindled, and he devised a sneaky way to take the kingdom to himself. Solomon was already on his throne. When Solomon found out Adonijah's plot, he was different from his father. And he declared in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, "Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, as set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me on a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, that he died." In fact, when Adonijah exalted himself to be a king, he could have been punished for his treason during the time of David. Or at least David could have rebuked him, but nothing was done at that time. And the end result was for Solomon, a younger stepbrother to Adonijah, had to punish him with a death sentence. When we fail to teach our children right, the rest of the world will, which will make them sorry for themselves. So when I was a little child, whenever my mom or dad came to the school teacher, always they said something like this: "If this boy misbehaves, make sure that he learns a lesson." Do you know what that means in those days? And school teachers did give us some caning in the school classroom, sometimes before the whole bunch of guys in the classroom situation. These days, if there is any scolding voice from a teacher, teachers have to be aware that there are really potential dangers. Unfortunately, David failed to teach Adonijah during his lifetime, and eventually he was punished by his stepbrother Solomon by death sentence. Absalom appeared to be a David's favorite son. Absalom retaliated and killed Amnon because Amnon raped his brother Tamar. David, as the king, was in charge of enforcing the law, even in the case of his own sons. Absalom fled the country to go to the king of Geshur. David was angry and refused to see him for 2 years. That was it. And we know that he was longing to see him too. Absalom returned to Judah without any consequence of his murder and demanded to see his father eventually, which was granted. David did not clearly forgive him, did not deal with the problem, and as a result, he failed to restore and reconcile with him. Fathers should deal with children's problems and forgive and restore them. Later, Absalom led a conspiracy against his father, which broke out a civil war which killed many people, including Absalom. When David heard Absalom killed, he mourned over his death in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33b. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. We could feel the father's mourning here. His mourning brought shame to his own people at the same time, who fought for him against Absalom. Absalom was chasing after David to try to kill him, and his people had to fight against Absalom, and Absalom died, and now king is mourning for the son, the dead killed the son. His general Joab came to him and said in 2 Samuel 19 verses 5 and 6, and Joab came into the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. This is a serious charge. We fought for you because Absalom was trying to kill you. We killed him. And now you are mourning for him in front of us. We risked our lives to fight for you. And so it was a great charge. David's mind was blinded to what was right and what was wrong because of his love for Absalom. If he had loved his son differently since he was young, or if he had dealt with the son's wrongs properly in the first place, he could have prevented such a tragedy from happening. Fathers should recognize that their sons do wrong, and in such a case, they should be willing to deal with those issues. Sometimes their parental love blinds their minds toward the wrongs of their children, so that judgment is going to be left with the world, which will be even more severe. Fathers should grow into maturity as they nurture their sons into spiritual growth. Fathers themselves need to grow. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In order to nurture and admonish the children, then they should grow. At the same time, Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training our children in the ways of the Lord is not primarily their teachers, not their mothers, not their schools, or even their church's role, but their father's role. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This is what fathers do for their children. It is not about money. It is not about inheritance. It is not about luxurious holidays or so-called opportunities you want to offer to them, or great entertainment, but about spiritual lessons and godly examples given to them from the fathers. Fathers, are you reading the Bible? Fathers, are you joining the prayer meetings? Fathers, are you studying? Are you joining the Bible studies? Are you fellowshipping with the believers of Christ Jesus? Are you living holy and sacred and sanctified life before the presence of God? Remember, your sons are watching you. And usually, first generation Christian is very fervent, and the second generation seems to be a bit dimmer. It could be the other way around. Father, you cannot expect something that to happen in your children's life when you are not doing those spiritual things. Having said about David so much so far, I cannot but remind you that David was a man after God's own heart. Though we may be sincere in faith, we may not be the best parents we can be. Fathers bear the weight of burdens for their children. And our consideration for our fathers should not stop here. having heard the message so far, mothers or ladies may think, wow, you know, fathers and men have awesome responsibilities. If I find something, you know, problem in my family, that's my husband's problem, my father's problem. No, that just should not be the case. In fact, it is the rest of the family's duty to support their fathers to fulfill their missions God has laid on them. That's why wives are helpmates. By providing right help and assistance, their husbands can play the right roles for their families. Wives should show their respect and love their men and recognize their struggles. Children should honor their fathers and give them due respect. David, the son of Jesse, wore a lot of different hats in his lifetime. He was a shepherd, armor bearer, harp player for King Saul, soldier, king, prophet of Jehovah, God, husband and father. While each of his roles had its distinct challenges, surely nothing was more challenging to him than being a dad. Before he died, David gave wonderful advice and exhortation to his son Solomon. I believe that that was in his heart, really. As his death approached, David told Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and 2b to 3a, 2b, "Be thou strong, therefore." David spoke to Solomon, "Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest." Is there anything more important lesson than the one that a father could express to his son than this exhortation? Fathers, we are burdened with the responsibilities, but at the same time, in fact, we have privileges to mold and groom and nurture our sons so that someday they will become fantastic and wonderful husbands to some people, and then eventually the fathers of their own sons. Young men, prepare yourselves to be the fathers as the Bible teaches, especially during the time of YF years, you know, early 20s. If you cannot build yourselves up spiritually, you may lose your opportunities to be ready for that great task and responsibilities. In 30s, you are going to be entangled with your job obligations and work responsibilities, and business of life will take you away. I hope that you will never lose opportunities to prepare yourselves to be the right fathers. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our fathers and grandfathers. We do thank you for them. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for our sons as well. We do make a lot of mistakes. Along the way, we depend on your grace and mercies, dear Lord. Help us to be ready to be biblical fathers. Help us to learn the lessons from King David. Dear gracious Lord, bless our sons and our men in our midst to be godly and spiritual men and fathers. We do commit them to your mercy and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.